It would be impossible for us to just do things normal today, like nothing happened. Something has happened. We've lost our dear friend and brother, Brian Peary. Brian's soul left his body, went into the presence of God this past Wednesday night about 11:30. Jesus told us in the Holy Scriptures that angels will escort the souls of believers into the presence of God. Brian was our minister of discipleship and outreach, and he did both with excellence and passion. We are devastated. We are devastated by his passing. And tomorrow we'll have Brian's funeral service at the church here in this room at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning. Today will not be a funeral service. That will take place here tomorrow. Today we worship the God that Brian gave his life to serve. Today we worship the Savior that holds Brian's soul today. Today, we celebrate the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Today, we worship God in spirit and in truth. Both have great application today. Jesus told the world that his Father was spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And those two words have great impact on us today. I begin with spirit. Jesus says the spirit is our comforter. We need that comforter in full measure today. But God is also truth. And the truth reveals something today that everyone in this room needs to know. It's called the resurrection of the dead into eternal life. Spirit and truth. Brian preached his first sermon at Nineveh on July 14th, 2019. And the title of his very first sermon here at the church was Church, Live Worthy. He loved that preaching experience. Being able to communicate his passion for Christ to a large group, he loved it. Brian was also scheduled to preach for me on September 27th of this past year. But he was diagnosed with cancer just a couple of weeks before that. He was so looking forward to preaching that second sermon at Nineveh, but his cancer treatments prevented him from preaching that Sunday. So a little bit of time passed, and he was responding well to the treatments at UK, and I asked him about preaching for me in November, and Brian gladly said, yes, 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 yes. Brian preached those two services at Nineveh on Sunday morning, November 24th. And later on that afternoon, I picked up my phone and I texted him a message. I want to read to you what I texted him and what he answered me. This is what I texted. Great job today. I had a lot of positive comments after church about your message. Brian immediately responded and said these words. Good deal. He always said, good deal. Good deal. I enjoy it and I look forward to doing more. Look forward to doing more. Today, Brian is going to preach at Nineveh again, one last time. We're going to play the video of Brian's preaching service from November 24th of this past year. The back of the bulletin notes are Brian's. And today this message of imitators should have even more. Today this message of imitators should have even more power, more influence in your life than it did in November. Because it is his testimony. Brian's message today is the ultimate example of a life and the message that passes from death to life. Yes, even into eternal life. So today, it is my honor to introduce to you Brian Peary, the testimony and the message of Brian Peary.
So I can probably safely say that half of you thought you were going to see one of them Coopers up here preaching today, and you were wrong. So they told me that I owe them one from September, and so we're going to do a little preaching today. Before we do, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time we can come together and worship your name and worship Jesus Christ and sing out praise to you. I pray that the words of my mouth will be your words. This will be your message. Pray your Holy Spirit to move amongst us and open our eyes, open our ears, Lord, open our hearts to hear what we need to hear. It's in Christ's name, amen. So a couple months ago, we posted a video online on the Facebook page about discipleship and what discipleship is at Nineveh Christian Church. And we summed it up, and this is what discipleship is for us, and how we do it is knowing Christ and then becoming like Christ. That is discipleship. And a key passage for discipleship and spiritual growth in Scripture comes from 2 Peter, the very first chapter of 2 Peter. He talks a little bit about spiritual growth. And then shortly after that, to close that section, Peter writes this. He says, "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth that you now have." There are some things worth repeating. There are some things worth studying repeatedly, reading repeatedly, and keeping our mind and our eyes on. And discipleship is one of those. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to go a little further into what is discipleship, how do we disciple others, and a little bit about what does that look like here within the church. Now, following Terry's message last week, it was about responsibility. And we have these responsibilities to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that key, so this is a good follow-on message to that. Now, a disciple, that is a Greek word, mathetes. And disciple simply means learner or student. It can also mean apprentice. And in the days of Israel, when Jesus was in Israel walking, there would be many rabbis, and a disciple or people would come under that rabbi to learn their teachings, to adopt their teachings, but also adopt their life and their lifestyle. And one such rabbi of that day would have been John the Baptist, the prophet. And John had disciples also, and at least two of Jesus's disciples were also John the Baptist's disciples first. John and Andrew were there with John the Baptist, and then they became followers of Christ. So a disciple is a student, a learner, a follower. So discipleship in the context of the church is simply us being followers of Christ, knowing Christ, helping others to know Christ, and then helping them to become like Christ, our Lord, our Master, our Rabbi, our teacher. Now, discipleship is a churchy word. It's a bit of a Christianese, you might say. And we can take it down and say it's simply spiritual growth. It is simply spiritual maturity. But we can even boil it down even further. And that's where we take it down and say, look, it is simply becoming like Jesus Christ. That is what discipleship is. And our efforts, how we do that in the church, can be summed up with a simple short passage that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. If you need the Cliff's Notes one-liner of discipleship, it's this. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. We can also look at Luke chapter 6, verse 40. And this is Christ talking to his disciples about being careful who you listen to, being careful who you follow. Because he says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So again, the goal and purpose of discipleship efforts here at Nineveh, to know Christ and then to become like him. Now, knowing Christ, that's very basic. It's a fundamental teaching, but we have to start with that because there's some core parts of that that then build on the second part of knowing him. So to study this today, let's start in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, Simeon Peter, and you see Simeon instead of Simon in some translations. That's the Aramaic form that he used that day. A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have received a faith equal to ours, to the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, and this is where it starts in the back of your bulletins. Verse 3. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. Now, at least some commentaries and commentators will note that the beginning of verse 3, his divine power, or his divine, was a title that some Jews would use because they wouldn't want to use the word God or name for God out of reverence or fear. So in verse 3, replace his divine or his divine power just with the word God, with the name God. And read it this way, God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Now there's a couple things we can take from that. First is everything. God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. There's nothing lacking that we need for life, for salvation. There's nothing lacking that we need to be godly. And frankly, the only reason we may not have life or godliness is because of our own sinful natures and because of our refusal to trust and obey him. He has given us everything. We need nothing else. The other thing to take from that, he has given everything. It's given to us. It's not earned. It's not awarded based on our merits or based on something we do. Now, in the context of discipleship, in the context of spiritual growth and maturity, that's actually quite important. And here's why. If there is any spiritual growth in me, if there's any spiritual maturity in me, if there's any goodness in me, it's because God has given it to me. Right? I cannot be prideful. I cannot be boastful, not just about my salvation, but about my spiritual growth. If I think that I have an element of holiness, if I look and say I've got some purity to me, I cannot be prideful. I cannot be boastful in that, because that is given to me from God. He has given it to us. Last week when Terry was talking about responsibility, he used Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And he talked about, yes, we have a responsibility to build others up. And we have a responsibility to restore people when they fall into sin. And we do that when somebody has fallen into temptation or they're walking the way they shouldn't be walked. We go to them, gently, and we go to them humbly. Lest we also will fall into sin. We can fall into that same sin they have or other sinful. Importantly, if I think my maturity, if I think I'm up here and they're down here because of something I've done, I will fall into the sin of self-righteousness. I will fall into the sin of Phariseeism. That is why we have to recognize anything we have in us that's godly and good is given to us by God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Now, when I was in high school, college, and shortly after, I used to wear a bracelet, and it was a WWJD bracelet. What would Jesus do? And I was wearing that one day in college, and I was out somewhere, and somebody came up to me, and they said, "Hey, man, I like your bracelet." And knowing the way that I lived and the things that I did when I was in college, I kind of responded, "Yeah, I guess I'm not doing a good job of it." And this guy responded back. He said, "That's okay." He said, "God's still working, and he's going to kind of keep working on you." And he quoted Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and it reads this, "I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, who started this good work? He who started. Who started that? God started it, right? Who's going to see it through to the completion? God's going to see it through to the completion. That's what Scripture tells us. There is no boasting. There is no pride. We cannot puff up our chest or look down our noses about if we think we have some level of goodness or holiness. or whatever it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 through 31. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Look back at 2 Peter. We'll start back verse 3. Continue on. His divine power, God, has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So how has God given us everything we need for life and godliness? Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What you need for life and godliness are found in Christ and through Christ. More specifically, by knowing Jesus Christ. One person, nothing more, nothing less. That's all you need, is Jesus Christ and through him. Now, the Greek word that Peter used here for knowledge and knowledge of Christ is an intensified form of that word. It has an intensifier at the beginning of it. And that means intimate. It means firsthand, experiential. It means personal knowledge. And it's actually the same Greek word that was used to translate Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, when we see where it's talking about Adam knowing his wife Eve. Genesis 4, 1. The man was intimate. The man knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. We have life and knowledge through a relationship with Jesus Christ by knowing him personally. You can know Christ theoretically. We can know that he's the creator, he's the sustainer of the universe and all that we can see. We can know that he's the Son of God theoretically. James wrote about this. He said, you believe that God is one. That is good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So we're not talking theoretical knowledge, and we're not talking historical knowledge. I have friends, and I've talked to friends who say, yeah, Jesus Christ was a historical figure. He lived back in Palestine in the 2,000 years ago. He was a great teacher and had a great impact on the world and how we live our lives today. People know him historically. We're not talking about historical knowledge here. We are talking about personal relationship knowledge, and that's what Peter is talking about. Now, in discipleship and in studying spiritual growth, we need to make sure we've got two questions settled in our mind when we study this, if we're going to make these claims. Number one, is a personal relationship with Christ, is that possible? You haven't seen him. You haven't felt him. So can we say, yes, we can have a personal relationship? Is that scriptural? Because to unbelievers, to people who haven't been quickened to life by the Spirit, they'll say it's foolishness. They'll say it's silly. How does that work? Who are you having a conversation with in your prayers, right? The second question is this. If we say you can have a relationship with Christ, how do you know that you know? How do you know that you know Christ? Our emotions can play tricks on us. We can be deceived. We can deceive ourselves with our own wicked hearts. So how do you know that you know Christ? So two questions there. Let's answer each one. First, is it scriptural to say that you can and must have a personal relationship with Christ? And this is paramount. This is paramount to life, and eternal separation from God. John chapter 17, verse 1 through 3. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. There is a popular writer and speaker and pastor back in the early to mid-1900s. His name was A.W. Tozer. He wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to read it. It's not a very long book. It's maybe 100 pages. But he wrote this towards the beginning of that book. He said this, we have almost forgotten that God is a person, and as such can be cultivated as any person can. It is inherent in personality to be able to know other personalities, but full knowledge of one personality by another cannot be achieved in one encounter. It is only after long and loving intercourse that the full possibilities of both can be explored. And then about a page later, he wrote this, and this is important. The continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God And the soul of the redeemed man is the throbbing heart of New Testament religion, the continuous and unembarrassed interchange between God and man is the heart of New Testament religion. So yes, we can have a personal relationship with Christ, and we need to have a personal relationship with Him. And I was talking with someone in the office a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about a lot of the classes that we give, not just at Nineveh, but in churches in general. We had classes about how to be a good husband and a good wife. A couple weeks ago, we had a two-part class on being Christian parenting. We'll have classes on financial responsibility and stewardship. And those are good classes. And we're going to continue to give those classes, don't get me wrong, because they give us tools for our tool belt in applying Scripture and keeping us down the right path. But here's the bottom line. If you know Jesus Christ, if you have a personal relationship with Him and you are growing in that knowledge and growing in that relationship, you will be a good husband. If you know Christ and are growing closer to Him, you'll be a good wife. You will be a good parenting. Deep fellowship with Christ, we will use our resources, our skills, our talents, our time to honor Him. Knowing Him is what gives us everything we need for life and for godliness. Question two. So, yes, we can have a personal relationship with Christ. Question two, how do you know that you know? How do you know that you know Jesus Christ? Sometimes we feel a little distant from God. Sometimes we go through spiritual deserts. We go through spiritual dryness. I know I can feel a little further away from God at times, and I get a little closer to God, right? I've heard Terry say, it's kind of like we're traveling through the wilderness towards the promised land. Sometimes we get a little closer to the promised land, then we kind of drift back away from the promised land. We get a little closer, and then we drift back away. Jesus said Himself in Matthew chapter 7, He was looking at people, and He said this. He said, you know, many are going to say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've done all these things. But He's going to look at them, and He's going to say, I never knew you. We can deceive ourselves, and we can be deceived. So how do you know that you know Jesus Christ? Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. This is how we know that we know Him. If we keep His commands. And the one who says, I have come to know Him, and yet doesn't keep His commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Jesus said this, He talked about this Himself. John chapter 14, verse 21. The one who has My commands and keeps them is the one who loves Me. And the one who loves Me will be loved by My Father. I also will love him and will reveal Myself to you. Now, I once read this and kind of had it turned upside down a little bit. I was pretty young. I was still in high school. And I read, hey, if you keep His commands, you love Him. So I thought, I need to know what His commands are. So I actually started going as I read the Bible every day. I would write down all the commands I saw. And I thought, if I can keep His commands, then I will love Him. Right? Partially true. We need to be obedient and we need to walk carefully. We need to know His commands. But what came first, the chicken or the egg? Do we follow God's commands because we love Him, or do we love Him because we follow His commands? Right? If I follow His commands, does that mean I'm going to start loving Him? Or do I love Him first and then I start following His commands? Which comes first? And remember, to answer that question, we cannot boast. We can't boast about anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? Remember Philippians 1:6. Who started this work in us? God. Who's going to finish this work? God. He's the one who's going to do it. We love because He first loved us. And God demonstrated His love on the cross. He showed us who He is. And then we respond with faith, moved by the Holy Spirit when it pricks our hearts. And in that faith and trust, we love Him when we see Him for who He is. And we love Him, and then we obey His commands. How does that happen? Can't tell you. I cannot tell you how the Holy Spirit does it. Because the wind blows where it wants. We can hear it, we can feel it, but we don't know where it's coming or where it's going. So it is with the Spirit. Right? I don't know how the Holy Spirit does. But I can tell you this. When we know Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done, and when we are reborn by the Spirit, what He values becomes our values. What he desires becomes our desires. What he loves becomes what we love. We don't follow his commandments because they're a rigorous set of standards. His commandments aren't a burdensome, and they're not an obligation, but they're a delight to the spirit that lives within us. And following his commands, it's what gives us fulfillment and further passion in our lives. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. John wrote this. He said, "For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden." The very first psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 1, and the very first couple verses, read this. "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instructions, and he meditates on it day and night. What he loves, we love. What he values, we value. When we seek Christ and we love Christ, then we will follow his commands, because his commands are a fulfillment to what's inside of us." Now, are there people who try to follow God's commands? Maybe they do, but they are fakers. They really don't know God. They really don't trust God. They really don't love God. Are there some of those people out there? And you know what? They're even going to come up with some of their own commandments. They're going to come up with some of their own rules. Say, "Oh, you also got to do this." Yes, there are fakers. They're called Pharisees. They really don't love them, but they're going to follow, check, make sure we do this. They are like whitewashed tombs, but they're dead inside, dead bones inside of them. We'll touch on those in a little bit, very briefly towards the end here, about some of those fakers who try to follow maybe some commands, but they really don't know God. So know Christ, this first section, know Christ. You have to. It's paramount to eternal life. And how do you know him? Because you follow his commands and they're a delight. They are a joy to you. Next section, become like Christ. Come like Christ. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start with verse 3 again. "His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire." Verse 5 is where it picks up in your bulletin again. For this very reason. What reason? God has given us everything we need for life and goodness. He's made great and precious promises to us. So for that reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at these qualities, faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, don't necessarily look at them as a stair step. I got faith and I'm going to goodness and I'm getting to this step, right? Don't look at them that way. Instead, add to your goodness faith and they will both increase. Add to your knowledge goodness and faith and they're both going to increase, right? As you add endurance, it's going to increase your faith, right? They all increase together. Now, where does it start with? Faith. Starts with saving faith. Where does this end? With love. And that is love for God, and it's love for people. It is Christ-like love. Love like God loves, right? And when you have God, love like God loves, your faith is going to increase, your endurance is going to increase, your knowledge is going to, all these will be brought to the max, right? Starts with faith. We got to get to love. They got to be increasing in measure. Now, another thing to look at here. Make every effort. Make every effort is what Peter tells us. But remember back to Philippians 1:6. It's God who starts this work in us. It's God who's going to finish it, right? It is the work of God, and it's by his Spirit that we grow. But we should be committed to it as well. We should foster that growth. And we should be making every effort. We should be striving. We should be reaching forward to these promises. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10 through 12. "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. So where is this interplay of this is the work of God? This is God's work to help us grow. But we're also told to make every effort, right? So how does that work? Where's the interplay? Well, imagine your physical bodies, or look at your physical bodies. They are fashioned by God. They are designed by God to grow. But then we foster that growth by eating healthy. We foster it through exercise. We foster it through rest. Even your social interactions and friendships, they help the physiological body to develop and grow. So we work and we foster that. Look at your legs. If you don't use your legs at all, if you don't walk or use your legs, you're going to lose the muscles and they're going to atrophy. And you might even lose the ability to go up and down stairs a little bit because the muscle memory will be lost. Sat in a hospital room for 39 days, I can tell you that is a fact, right? Look at babies. If you don't feed them, they're not going to grow. Feed them nothing. They will not grow. And the opposite is true too. Put poison in your body. What is it going to do? Subject a newborn child to cigarette smoke over and over and too much. It's gonna hinder its growth and stunt and ruin that growth, right? So when we are reborn by the water and the Spirit, we are spiritual children. We are spiritual babies. But we shouldn't be babies forever. We shouldn't be spiritual babies forever. We are supposed to grow, and we foster that growth. We should be committed to it. And we foster that growth by reading the Bible, through our prayer life, through worshiping together here, right? By surrounding ourselves with other believers. Now, discipleship is not how many Bible verses you can memorize. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be more like Christ. It coming to many, many prayer meetings doesn't mean that you can be just like Jesus Christ. But those spiritual disciplines is what God uses, the Holy Spirit uses, to help us grow to be more like Him. Let's look at an example. Healthy eating. Bible reading. That's the parallel. Eating healthy, reading your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 through 3 says this: like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. There's a preacher and an author, a well-known and a author named John MacArthur in California. And he wrote this in a book called Why I Believe the Bible. He said this: when believers aren't growing, it can usually be traced to failure to be in God's Word. Their souls are starved for wholesome spiritual food. The Bible refers to itself as milk, bread, and meat, but spiritually, a lot of Christians are subsisting on French fries, Cokes, and M&Ms. They aren't growing because they have very little to grow on. Now, here's the deal. In our life, sometimes our days, our weeks, months, even a year, they can go haywire. Schedules get pushed to the max and stretched to the max. Sometimes that's because of decisions we've made. Sometimes it's because of things beyond our control, right? Time is short. And to sit down 5, 6, 7 days a week to spend 30 minutes in the Word can be tough. You know what? But sometimes we've got to subsist on fast food. But then we need to work to make sure we're trying to get back there to have some full course, 5-course meals sometime to feast on God's Word. That happens, right? And the fact is, in today's day and age, you can put the Bible on an app on your phone. On the way to work, you can listen to Scripture. Go on that app, pull up any book of the Bible, hit play, and it'll read the Bible to you. We can do that to get part of God's Word, right? Now, there's one other parallel I want to make, and this kind of takes us all the way down through discipleship, and that is exercise. What is the parallel to exercise? And it's obedience. Obedience is where the rubber meets the road in discipleship. Or you might say it's where the nails hit the nail-scarred hands. Obedience to small tasks prepares us for bigger tasks. It builds our trust, and despite trials, despite what's going on, it refines our faith. Obedience. I've heard it said once before, obedience is the love language of God. Now, I do need to be careful here when we talk about obedience, because we could fall in this trap of do's and don'ts. And I could easily, with my personality, push a bunch of do's and don'ts. Do this and don't do that, right? But in our salvation and spiritual growth, the first thing we need to focus on isn't a bunch of do's and don'ts. Just be, right? Just be. Be a child of God. Be filled with God's Spirit. Be led by God's Spirit. People want to know, what's my purpose in life? What does God want me to do? I'm really struggling with this. Before you worry about the doing, just worry about the being, right? Just be, everything else will take care of itself, and all that will be brought to you. So just be. A relationship is not a set of do's and don'ts. But our maturity in Christ, our obedience, it is an outworking of who we are and the faith that we do have. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. We looked at verses 3 and 4 a minute ago. Let's continue on in that part a little bit. This is how we know that we know him. If we keep his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. And this is how we know that we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Now, in exercising, I can tell you this. Sometimes we exercise alone. And I've had a lot of good workouts when I used to work out alone. And they were some of my best workouts were when I was alone. I pushed myself harder. I pushed myself farther, knowing it was just me and whatever task was in front of me. Sometimes our obedience is when, yeah, it's you and God, right? But sometimes your obedience and your exercising needs to be with other people. Other people can push us, right, when we don't feel like being pushed. Other people can keep us accountable when we need to be held accountable to obedience or exercise regimes, right? Other people can model what we need to be doing. Exercise or obedience. They model that. We can see and learn from them. So picture this. We are all children. Or picture this. Child, right? But a child here. And beside that child is an adult. And the adult is holding the hand of the child, right? The adult is leading that child, all of us, in discipleship and spiritual growth, maturity. All of us are the child still growing. All of us are also the adult, if we're followers of Christ, leading other people. We are all commanded to walk alongside and disciple other people, right? So we are all in both positions of a child and the adult. So yeah, discipling others, yes. You should be helping others. We are commanded to help others grow to be more like Christ. We are commanded to make disciples, to help make. Now, what is your role in that? Terry talked about every person last week has a different responsibility, a different role. You can say some people, they go down in the well. Some people hold the rope. So we all have a different part of that. We all should be a part of discipling other people. So in the bulletin, there's three blank lines. And we're going to skip over a few verses that's left in the outline. We'll fill in these three blank lines, and we'll go back up to those verses. So if you are discipling others or have a part in that, and we all should, a couple things, three things. First, we need to help others know God's Word. We need to help others know God's Word. They must be taught. God's Word must be taught to them, and it must be explained to other people. This happens in classes and groups. It happens in Bible studies, but you know what? It also happens in our day-to-day conversations with people. Now, today there are more Bible helps than we can probably shake a stick at. There's podcasts, there's books, there's magazines. You can listen to sermons from the greatest preachers around the whole country every day on your phone through podcasts, right? We have God's Word, and it's available, but we need to be helping people know God's Word. But it doesn't end there. Number two, that next line. Teach others how to apply it to their lives. We need to teach others to apply it to their lives. Now, what does this require, though? This doesn't require necessarily sitting in a class. It requires other people being willing and comfortable enough to talk to us and say, here's something going on in my life. How do I address this? Or what do I do with this? Or do you, or for them just in casual conversations be talking about something and you then have the opportunity to say, well, remember, Scripture says this. It requires us to have relationships with people in such a manner that they're comfortable talking with us about what's going on in their lives so we can help them apply it to their lives. Sometimes, yes, this can happen in Bible studies and things here in the church. A lot of our Sunday school classes, the people have been in those classes for years, and they're very comfortable with one another. That's not always the case, though, in some of our new groups and new classes. I think that Roots classes are some of our best discipleship classes we have, not just because of the attendance, but because a lot of people who don't get plugged into other classes and groups, they do go to Roots classes. But there is a shortfall of our Wednesday night Roots classes. They last for 12 weeks in the fall. They last for 12 weeks in the spring, right? So after 12 weeks, people are kind of starting to get comfortable with each other. They're starting to kind of talk a little bit more, share a few details about what might be going on. But then the 12 weeks hit, and they stop. And you never see those people. You may not be in another class with them, right? So about the time they're getting comfortable with things going on in their life, the class is adjourned. So that's one thing as a church we're kind of looking at and thinking, hey, how do we help people beyond just that 12 weeks? How do we continue that? We've had feedback that, yeah, after the 12 weeks, it was great, but I kind of felt dropped, and I was really kind of growing, right? So one thing, and we're going to kind of start that process actually in December, January, we're going to just have some fellowship nights on Wednesday nights. There's one Thursday, and it's in your bulletin. There's an announcement and about half another page devoted to it, so we can kind of make sure we're continuing a little bit of Roots into December and January for fellowship and then a Bible study, right? Something else. I love activities, and I love things like Harvest for Haiti. The Operation Christmas Child tonight, where we'll go over and we'll pack the boxes. I love those. One-day mission activities, I love them. For a few reasons. One, I'm a people person, so I get to kind of meet and talk with people. But the other thing is, I also get to stand shoulder to shoulder and work alongside elders and Sunday school teachers and other godly men and women who kind of model to me what Christ is, who Christ is, and what how he lived, right? If I kind of come into church one day or night and I'm a little uptight about something, I can stand next to some of these guys and women, and all of a sudden it kind of puts me at ease because seeing their demeanor, their peace, their joy, their patience and things. We can work alongside and model that to them, right? And in those activities, that's where casual, comfortable conversations can happen between people. And we can build relationships to kind of help disciple them, right? That's why I love some of those activities. Yeah, they're good mission activities, but it's great for us in building and discipleship as well. Now, third thing. So one, help people to know God's word. Two, help them apply it to their lives. Number three, help others have the faith to apply it to their lives. We need to teach them here's how it, what should happen. Help them have the faith to make it happen, right? Help them have the faith. And this is where we help other people be obedient to Christ's commands, right? And they get that faith by seeing your faith, right? By seeing your actions and how you live your life. Now, for those who do disciple other people, this is where discipleship gets hard. This is where it can be tough. It requires a commitment of time to really disciple other people, to help them have faith so they can see you and build these long-lasting, deep relationships. Requires energy on your part, right? It's going to probably lead to some aggravation and frustration sometimes. Jesus got frustrated and aggravated with his own disciples, right? But that's where they see your faith, and that's where they see your character. That's where we have to sacrifice some of our time and some of our energies. And bottom line, you can't do that. You cannot effectively do that unless you truly love God and you truly love people like Jesus loved them, right? So discipling others is where we help them be obedient. But here's the deal. Discipling others is where we see if we're going to be obedient. Yeah, to the command to disciple. But there's a couple things in discipleship, if you're going to do it effectively, require some obedience on our part. That can be tough. Let's look at one of them. We'll look at two of them, actually. The first one is this. Look at Jesus. How did he disciple? What was his mindset in discipling others? One thing. Christ came to serve and not to be served. John chapter 13, verse 12 through 15. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done for you." A couple of weeks ago, I believe Terry mentioned Galatians chapter 5:13. Paul said this. He said, brothers, sisters, you are called to be free, but don't use that opportunity, that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but to serve one another in love. If we're going to disciple others, it's going to require us to serve. It's going to require us to serve other people and to serve them sacrificially. Serve them in ways that's not going to give us any benefit to ourselves. The next thing is this. If we're going to disciple people effectively, we have to have something else. We have to have love for others. And that is sacrificial love also. I want to read a verse to you. It's not in your bulletin. It may be one you want to write down. And I apologize, it's not. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, 16 says this. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. When we sacrificially love others and give up ourselves and our own interests for others, that is also a sign that we love God. So we are supposed to sacrificially love others, right? And that is also a sign to us. It's how the Holy Spirit works in us to give us assurance that we do love God. 1 John chapter 4, 19 through 20. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister, other people in Christ, other people around you, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. We need to love other people. If being a servant and laying down your life for others, if that kind of sounds familiar, it is something that should. It's something I talked about in July when we talked about serving, right? Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Christ was willing to come and be a servant. He left glory. He left sitting with God in glory to be a servant. He left there willing to die on a cross. And for what? For what purpose? For other people. To benefit other people individually. As a body of believers too, we are commanded to serve and to love for no benefit to ourselves, to put aside whatever is important to us so that others can have life and so that others can be discipled to become more like Christ. We are commanded to do those things, and that is a good test of obedience. Discipling others probably won't cost us our physical life here in America, but it will cost you time. Energy, aggravation, yeah. It will cost you convenience. You may have to give up some of your hobbies or interests to be able to spend time with other people. It will cost you something. But I can tell you this, people can follow commands. Check, 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 check. They can try to do these do's and don'ts. And here's what I was talking about the fakers, the Pharisees. They can do these do's and don'ts of scriptures. But if we are serving as Christ served, if we are loving as Christ loved, then we will become more like Jesus Christ. And it is really hard to fake that sacrificial serving and that sacrificial love. That is what you will see, right? Remember those two things. We need to serve and we need to love. Discipling others is walking alongside people, helping them in their walk with Christ. So when you do that, they're going to see your failures. They're going to see you stumble. They're going to see you sin, your temptations that you give into. But then they're going to see you and how you repent. Through you, they're going to see what forgiveness for others looks like. They're going to see how you rely on prayer when you involve them in prayers and teach them how to pray. They're going to see how you rely on Scripture when you walk alongside and build these relationships with them. Now, Jesus' disciples, when they were being discipled by him, they did not have the New Testament. Jesus couldn't say, look at what Paul wrote about the fruits of the Spirit. He couldn't look at Peter and John and say, don't you see what you wrote right here? This is how we disciple people. He didn't have the New Testament to rely on. So how did he disciple his disciples? Robert Coleman, he wrote a well-known book called The Master Plan of Evangelism. And he wrote this about how Christ discipled. He said this, all the disciples had to teach them, all Jesus' disciples had to teach them, was a teacher who practiced with them what he expected them to learn. Evangelism was lived before them in spirit and in technique. Watching him, they learned what it was all about. And then a few pages later, Coleman summarizes it for us and how we apply that and how we disciple other people with four simple words. He said this, discipling others, we are the exhibit. People will look to us for how we repent, how we forgive, how we rely on prayer, right? And we're not just talking about ministers and elders and Sunday school teachers. That is a command for everyone, everyone who's a follower of Christ. And like I said, we all have a different responsibility, a different role in that, but we should all be involved in discipleship. Now, how does discipleship look in the context of a church, in the context of all of us? How does it look, not just individually, but as a congregation? What does that look like? So we are all on a journey as a group of people, 300 people here. We are on a journey down a pathway. Our Sunday school classes, small groups, roots classes, women's gatherings, women's Bible studies, the outdoor group, all these are things we've got in the pathway of other people as they go through this journey so we can make those connections. That is how we do discipleship in the context of the church. We have these little outposts so we can make connections and give people the opportunity to fellowship and build these relationships. These different things we've got because we love God, we love people. That's how we pull the resources of Bible teachers and disciplers, how we pull those resources and say, where do we need to put people? Where are their needs? Where are there people who need to be discipled? We've got a phenomenal number of people in this church who are excellent Bible teachers, who are seminary trained, Bible college trained, who used to be youth pastors themselves and even pastors themselves. We pull those together and say, we need somebody to teach something on Christian parenting. Let's pull that resource here so we can kind of get people and give them that tool in their tool belt. That's how we do that in the context of church, right? And it's not haphazard. It's not random. We look to say, where are the needs? Is there addiction ministry? It's something we needed to develop as we look at the resources in this church. Things like that. Women's ministries. And there's another part of that. Yeah, we have these little outposts and these opportunities, but then we need to make them visible to people and available to people. So last August, September, we put together a little pamphlet, a little booklet that tried to detail all the different Sunday school classes, all the roots classes, all the small groups, different things going on. Like I said, outdoor group, to kind of make that available and visible so people could look and see over the next 3 or 4 months, here's where I can get plugged in, or here's where if I'm looking for something I can go. Ideally, we're going to do the same thing in January so that we can show people here are the different roots classes, the different small groups, Sunday school classes, or other things going on where if you're looking for the next 3, 4, 5 months, here's where you can get plugged in. So we need to have these outposts, but then also make them visible to people, help them have awareness to them. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Discipleship is walking alongside people. It is helping people walk in the newness of life. Now, question, when we help them walk, do we help them to stand in Christ and walk with Christ until they're ready to walk on their own? The answer is no. We help them to stand, we help them to walk, we model it until they are ready, and as they are ready, to stand and walk with the Holy Spirit. Christ did not leave his disciples without a guide, without a comforter, right? He left them the Holy Spirit, and we need to teach people as they walk in the newness of life, rely on God and his Holy Spirit. That is a key part of discipleship there. I'll ask Chad to come on out. We'll wrap this up in a closing. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's close this out. Verse 12 through 15. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth that you have now. And it is right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with the reminder, since I know that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Christ has made clear to me. And I will also make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time after my departure. Some things are worth repeating, and some things are worth reading over and over, and that's what Peter's doing here. He's telling people, keep this on the forefront of your minds. Don't lose sight of this. You have to grow spiritually. We have to stay connected through Christ, and he wants to keep that there. Now, will we reach full maturity here on this earth, in this life? Will we become like Christ ultimately? And the answer is no. We will not. We will always be growing. But one day we will be just like Christ. One day we will be as we were made to be. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says this, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is." So discipleship at Nineveh Christian Church. Know Christ. We've got to know Jesus Christ. But then we should be growing in maturity to become more and more like him. Right? And that starts with a simple step of faith. It steps with recognizing somebody who's Lord and Savior. Stepping out in trust and faith to say, yeah, I want to be paired up. I want to take that cup, that wedding cup, and I'll accept it from him in communion to be with him. So that starts with there. Terry's going to be down front for the invitation. If it's time to take that first step, this is it. And
you know, all God's people said, amen. Amen. A life and a testimony that lives beyond our life. Today we're going to do something different at the end. We're not going to offer an invitation time. I will be down front later. If somebody here today wants to talk, I'll be available. I'll stay right up here as long as you need me to be. But I want to do this today. This behind me, this is all the full and part-time staff here at the church. And let me do this because I know some of you may not know everybody. This is Will Cooper. He's our associate minister. He does pastoral care. This is Joey Puckett. He's in student ministry. This is Josh Smith next. He is in student ministry. This is Scott Young. He's in children's ministry. Olivia Young in children's ministry. And Suzette Gash. And Suzette is our administrative assistant in the office. And Chad Cooper, who is in charge of student ministry and the music, and also takes care of all the video and all that stuff that we do. The reason I do this today is this is a defining moment for our church. How will we respond to such great tragedy and loss? Brian preached two sermons at this church, and I want you to consider the title of both of them. Because I don't think any of this is happenstance. The first sermon that Brian preached was Church, Live Worthy. Live worthy the call of Christ. Yes, even in the valley of the shadow of death, live worthy. The second one you heard today, imitators. Live a life that imitates Christ in all you do. Why? Because the resurrection and the reward are both on the other side of the cross. Is anybody hearing me? Would this message ever be more important than today? The resurrection and the reward that he has promised us are both on the other side of the cross. It's hard. Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' reward was on the other side of the cross. But he had to go through the cross to receive the reward and the resurrection. We have to go through the cross of suffering, the hardships of life, to get to the reward and the resurrection. It's on the other side. We persevere. This may be our defining moment as the church. Will we go from this tragic moment and live a life worthy of Christ? Will we go from this place of suffering and loss? Because I'm going to tell you, this is hard. And will we, in the middle of this suffering, be imitators of Jesus Christ? I have no idea, I admit openly, how to replace someone like Brian Perry on staff. I don't. But we will have to. We are devastated. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like, you know what, we're all hard and we're tough and we'll go, you know, we're devastated right now, just like many of you are. And we will take time to mourn this loss individually and as a church. We will walk through this time of grief and suffering step by step together. That's how it works, one day at a time. We will love on Jennifer. We will love on the girls. So none of them or us will have to walk alone in this time of grief and loss. And first things first, it's one step at a time. It's just put one foot in front of the other foot every day, trusting in the Lord and his providence. So first things first, tomorrow, Brian's funeral visitation, or this afternoon, excuse me, Brian's funeral visitation will begin at 4 o'clock this afternoon here in the worship center. It will go tonight through 8 o'clock. Visitation will start again tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock and continue until the time of the funeral at 11 o'clock. We're going to have a funeral meal for the family and friends tomorrow in the fellowship hall, immediately following the burial service at Lawrenceburg Cemetery. So many people are asking, what can we do? You can reach out to this family by bringing a side, a dessert, or maybe your favorite dish to the funeral meal tomorrow. Just have it here by before 11 o'clock tomorrow morning. Some of you, if you're still here after the second service, can help set up tables and stuff in the fellowship hall. There are practical ways to reach out to this family. Sometimes you just need to be able to be available to meet their specific needs, and there will be many. I ask you to pray every day for this family, for Jennifer, for Campbell, and for Reese. They need your prayers. And I'm going to ask you something personal. I'm going to ask you to pray for the staff. Pray for the church elders as we make decisions to move forward. For we will move forward. Pray that we will all be strong and very courageous and full of the Holy Spirit in this time of loss. And pray that God will give us the desire and the power to live worthy as imitators of Christ. So one last thing today. Chad's going to come up and he's going to sing a song. He's going to lead us in a song. And it's a song that Chad wrote several years ago called Not Home Yet. And Chad sang this song at Terry Wilson's funeral not too long ago. And at the end of that funeral service, Brian mentioned to Chad that if things went bad, he wanted Chad to sing this song. So today, we worship with a song. We worship the resurrection of Christ. Let's all stand together and sing.
We are your people. This is our heart's cry. Long for your kingdom. This is not our home. We are your people. This is our heart's cry. Long for your kingdom. This is not our home. Begin to reign. Begin to reign. Begin to reign. So make it so and make it so in us. This is not our home. It's not our home. It's not our home. Set your kingdom. our hearts, Lord. The heavens coming be desire of our hearts. Set your kingdom in our hearts, Lord. May heaven's coming be the desire of our hearts. This is not our own. Begin to reign. Begin to reign. Begin to reign in us. We make it so. So we make it so in us. This is not.
Father, we are your children. We are your people. We have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And on this we stand. We know, Lord, there's a cross. We're on the other side of the cross. There's a reward. There's a resurrection. Brian has received his reward, and he will experience the resurrection of the dead on the last day, and you hold his soul this moment. So today we pray for Brian's family, that the Comforter would be real and ever present. We pray for this church, that we would move forward holding up this truth, that our lives will also be a testimony of this great hope we have in Jesus. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today.